we begin, the question I have is, how many of you are familiar with search and rescue teams? Okay, two of you, great. Oh, there you go. All right, you're allowed to participate. What about over on this side? Great. Now, what I read about search and rescue teams is that they are trained specifically to find people who have been lost, whether it's in a national park or in the wilderness. Now, that's kind of a no-brainer. But what was interesting to read about search and rescue teams is they say many times when adults get lost in the wilderness, they try to find their way out. And what that does is that gets them even into more trouble, sometimes resulting in injury or even it could become fatal. Now, what they said about kids is very interesting as well, is they say that children, when they realize many times that they're lost, they just stay put and they wait for help to arrive. And so I thought that interesting because as we take time in God's Word this morning, the message is entitled, Save Us Now and Heaven's Rescuer. And what we want to learn this morning is this, is that Jesus Christ came to rescue humankind from the penalty of sin and death. That's what we talked about last week. And so we're going to, this so beautifully ties in together with this week. And yet, sometimes I know for myself, and maybe it's you as well, is that you feel that you can save yourself, that you can be your own savior. I thought about that, and if you're familiar with Muhammad Ali, if you're not, he was a famous boxer several decades ago. And he was on a plane where the plane was experiencing turbulence. And the flight attendant came to him and said, "Sir, the pilot has requested that you put your seatbelt on." And Muhammad Ali said to the flight attendant, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And in reply, she said, "Well, Superman doesn't need a plane either." And so think about that. We do that ourselves. We want to be Superman in our situations, don't we? I know I do. And I want to be able to save my situation. I want to rescue whether it's family or friends or whatever it is. And yet what happens is that we're sadly mistaken. And what happens is that we end up staying in that same situation over and over again. But what we want to see here this morning in Matthew chapter 21, what truth says, what God's word says about where true rescue can be found. So what I want to do is I want to just give you a brief overview of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 7 first. And then we're going to look together and read verses 8 through 11 together. And so just give you to set up the scene about what we're about to read, is that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem during a time called Passover. Passover is a time where Jews remember and celebrate God's rescuing acts from his people back from Egypt out of slavery and bondage. And so that's when he was coming. Now, what Jesus had, he had two goals that he was accomplishing in coming into Jerusalem. One, he was doing what God had asked him to do. Remember last week we heard that the word Christ or Messiah mean someone appointed by God for a specific task and given the power to accomplish it. That's what Jesus was coming to do. The second is that he was coming to fulfill, or he was following through what God had promised to his people hundreds of years before. And we see also in verses 1 through 7 that Jesus comes to ride in on a donkey. And riding in on a donkey meant peace. Jesus was coming in to bring a kingdom of peace. And that was a part of the promise he gave to his people so that they would recognize this is the one. And so the only way that I could kind of give you an example of this scene is, do you remember Prince William and Kate's wedding? How many of you watched that? It was on at my house. I'm just raising so we can participate. Great. But when I watched it on YouTube, it's very interesting. When you watch all the wedding processional going in towards Buckingham Palace, you see the Queen Mum, and then you see the ladies wearing the funny hats. And people were cheering. They said there was an estimated 1 million people there just to watch them go in and come out. And then you hear the crowd applause go up when they see William and Kate. When they come riding in on the royal carriage, they're just beside themselves. The flags are flying, "We love you," and they're all waving because they were identifying with what was about to happen to the marriage of Prince William and Kate Middleton. And so in our story this morning, commentators say there was about an estimated 2 million people there the day Jesus rode in to Jerusalem for the week of Passover. So imagine with me, if you will, what the scene looked like. So imagine we are inside Jerusalem and Jesus is coming. He's riding in on his donkey. Jeremy, if you can help us with that. And so we're just standing around. And then all of a sudden we see Jesus in on a donkey. Hear it? Wait, what's going on? People are getting excited and they see him start to come and they're throwing cloaks on the road. They're throwing palm branches on the road. And then the people are kind of looking at like, who's that? Oh, that's Jesus the prophet. Did you say Justin Bieber? No, Jesus. Oh, Justin! You know, they're just so excited. No. It's Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Who? Okay, no, just grab a branch and throw it on the road, okay? Just work with it. And then as Jesus passes by and the music begins to fade, they're not too sure what's going on. And so that's very interesting. Now, I'm not saying that happened because Kool and the Gang probably wasn't around back then. But the idea was just to give us kind of that atmosphere. It was a celebratory time. And what's interesting as we look at this passage, I want us to hear the words that are in Scripture that tell us about what happened that day. Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 8. It says this: a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, not Justin, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so again, there was this mass hysteria that was going on. And what's interesting is that when you see that they're throwing cloaks on the ground, that symbolized an act of royal tribute. In other words, they were saying, "We are your loyal subjects." And by throwing the branches or palm branches, that symbolized, I just had a blank, hold on a second, an expression of celebration and joy. So could you imagine just what was going on there in that moment? And the people were so excited. And we see that they shouted this word, Hosanna. And this word, Hosanna, means save us, please, or save me now. And that word, Hosanna, actually turned into more of an expression of salvation, hope, and joy. So there's two meanings here going on. Save us. And we're excited. It's kind of like that idea of the search and rescue team shouting Hosanna when no one's around and you're lost and you're screaming for help. And then that Hosanna becomes the idea of you see that chopper above you and that individual is coming down to take you home. That's what's going on here. But what we see in verses 10 and 11, after all the hoopla, all through the mass hysteria, the people were just like those religious leaders that we learned about last week. They had an incomplete view of Christ. They were saying all the right things because they would have known what the scriptures say about Hosanna and the Son of David coming. We find that in the Old Testament. In Psalm 118, 25 and 26, it says, "Save us, Lord. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." And we see here that the people were caught up in the moment. If they had known the scriptures like they had studied them, they would have known that the man, the Messiah who was coming, was one who wasn't very attractive or one who wasn't very appealing. And yet, they were excited. Caught up in the moment. And yet what we want to understand today is that Jesus, again, came to rescue people from eternal separation from God. You see, Jesus didn't come to be crowned that day. Jesus came to be crucified. And so we see what our passage tells us. And for the next few moments, I'd like to talk about when love came to town, when love came to town, and asking the question, okay, you're telling me about Palm Sunday, Jesus comes riding in, great, cloaks and branches thrown on the ground, and they're saying all these really neat things. But the question for us this morning is asking, well, then what was the purpose of God's rescue mission? What was the whole purpose behind it? If you're following on in your outlines, I'd like to say this, is that love came to restore us. Love came to restore us. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was letting the people know that the kingdom that he was bringing about was an eternal one. Not only that, Jesus came to this earth to buy back what was lost because of sin. And with that, we can understand today is that sin is the sickness that we must deal with here on this earth. But what we do know and what God's word tells us is this, is that his grace, his love, and his forgiveness is the cure. I remember probably about a month and a half ago, I was really ill. And about day four, Tina says to me, I'm taking you to the doctor. So I get into the doctor's office and he says to me, you haven't been here in about a year. And I said, yes, doc, because, you know, I rarely get sick. And he said, well, listen, this virus infection, we haven't really figured out what it is. But you're pretty bad, aren't you? I said, it's hard to breathe, you know, headache, the whole nine yards. I was literally out. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you an antibiotic. And he rarely does that. He says, you know, drink fluids and so on. But he said, this one's really bad. And so he said, make sure that you take this for 7 days straight, and it will work through its cycle in about 10 days. I said, okay, and I did. I just rested. I took the medicine when I needed to and took the fluids. And I thought about our time today and thinking that sometimes sin does take us out. Sin infiltrates into our lives and sometimes paralyzes us. And yet what we can see again in our scriptures is that we look to Christ, who is our cure. We look to Christ and his grace to heal us and to work in our lives as we live here and wait for complete restoration. And so for you and I, when we speak of when love came to town and we ask, what's the whole purpose? What's the process? Why did God do what he did? I want to look at it in three different phases. I want to look at it from the past, I want to look at it from the present, and I want to look at it from the future. And so when we look at the past, we ask the question, why restoration? Why even restoration? And what we see in Scripture from the very beginning is that God's redemptive story began at the moment that Adam and Eve did not trust God, and he knew what he was doing. And so they disobeyed, and they sinned against God. And at that moment, God's rescue plan went into action. God's rescue plan went into action. God was going to make things right again. And that's when the redemptive story in history begins. Imagine at that moment with the people who were cheering. I mean, if there was an estimated 2 million, let's say, just say hundreds of thousands of people are cheering and screaming and saying, Son of David, and so on. Imagine what Jesus was thinking as he was riding in. Could you imagine? The only thing that I could think is Jesus was thinking, you have no idea what I'm about to do in less than a week. You have no idea the kingdom that I am going to establish. Wow. And yet they still said, Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. When I think of restoration, I think of the television show American Restoration. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's a gentleman by the name of Rick Dale, and that's what he does. He restores antique items, things that are busted up, and then he brings them back to what they originally looked like. Now, we have a picture here, Jeremy, if we could pop that up, of a refrigerator that was late 1930s, early 40s. And the client came in and said, listen, can you restore this? And Rick begins to look at it, and he's like, yeah, I think we can do some stuff. Now, listen, it's going to cost some money. It's not something that I do free of charge. But at the same time, what's neat about Rick is that Rick begins to see the completed product. He already sees that rusted out hunk of junk as completed and restored. And so, Jeremy, if you could show that other picture, this is the completed work. That's the completed work. And what we can understand is that just like Rick sees the completed refrigerator, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God the Father sees us complete in His Son. Isn't that powerful? Through Jesus Christ, God sees us complete. Not only that, Christ was thinking of you and I when He took on the cross. And as we learned last week, we said when Jesus at that moment went to the cross, He took on all of sin of humankind. And He died. Not only did He die, but by the power of God, He resurrected from the dead. And we said last week that if you believe that God sent His Son, He died for the sins of humankind, and that you say, I surrender my life and make Jesus Lord, you will be saved. We will be complete in God's eyes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's exciting because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is come. Like we shared last week, we said when our identity is in Christ, our view of Him is correct. And we shape our identity around His, and we have a clear picture of Him and ourselves. And I think about my life, when I gave my life to Christ, I'm thinking, what changed with Jesus in my life? What stayed the same? And I thought, you know, one of the things that changed as I thought about this was I quit cursing. That's what I stopped doing. It just wasn't appealing anymore. But one of the things that stayed, I shared with you. Critical. So for 18 years, my goodness, hello, Jeff, you going to get it right? Well, maybe. With God's help, I know I can. But it took me to the point to say, God, I need your help. I want to be someone who is more encouraging. I want to be good news to those around me. And so now God is working in my life. So we see why restoration. We see that we are complete in God's eyes through His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe we have to ask the question, what has changed in my life as a result of Jesus Christ as my Savior? And what has stayed the same? So we look at the past, and that brings us to the present. We look at the present, and we look at living in between. We look at living in between. Remember, there's a rusted refrigerator and a completed one, but yet Rick has to do the work in between, doesn't he? He has to do the sanding. He has to bang out the dings. He's got to get new parts to make sure this thing works. He's got to do all of that in the in-between. And we understand, for you and I, that the cost for us was Christ on the cross. Now, as we go back to our passage, remember, the people were caught up in the moment. They were looking for their Savior to come and save their nation. They weren't interested in Him coming to save them. And unfortunately, as a result, they weren't in it for the long haul. Because if you think about the many, many people that were there on the first day of Passover, those hundreds and thousands of millions of people were not there 6 days later as Christ died. They weren't. They were not in it for the long haul. And what we can understand about living in between is that we live in between what was, what God intended, and not yet, what is to come. That's where we live. And because of that, when we live in the in-between, what we do is we allow God and His Holy Spirit to work in our lives like Rick does. Begin to take the dings out. Begin to do the sanding. Begin to prime. Begin to put in the new parts. Remember, God sees us complete in His Son. And so when we think about God's grace in our lives and living in between, I think about the time my family was on vacation at Disney World. And we got on the ride, the Twilight Zone Tower of Terror. And there was a lady who was there with her sister and brother, and she was about Tina and my age, and she was a little bit nervous. You could just see, and her brother's like, listen, we drove all the way from Memphis for you not to get on this thing? I don't think so. You're getting on. So we get on this car, and 16 people can get on at a time. And so as you're not even outside. You can't even see what's about to happen. So you're inside, and you're hearing the whole story of the Twilight Zone, and you're going up, and you're going up, and you're up at 13 stories. And you're moving towards this window, and the window opens, and you look all outside the park. If that's not bad enough, the door's shut, and it says, and now you've entered the Twilight Zone. And then, boom, there you go. And so it drops, and then it catches you, and and it's just crazy. Well, this lady is screaming, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Please let this be over. Help me, Jesus. Well, no one else could be scared because we're just laughing so hard. You know, and Emily's sitting next to her, and she's just looking like, you know, like, what a sissy. So the ride gets over, and you're walking out of the ride, and you look at the pictures of how silly you look, right? And there she is. Her mouth is just like this big. And he said, was it that bad? And she's like, no, it wasn't that bad, but I'm not doing that again. But, with this ride, it's kind of like life, isn't it, when we're living in between. Sometimes we have situations where we just want them to be over. And we're looking for Christ to be like this Mr. Fix-It. We're not looking for him to rule our hearts and our lives. And so when those things happen, there's never any heart change. There isn't any life change. There isn't any attitude change. And we're still stuck over and over and over again. But the question is, in our in-between, what if our situation doesn't change? I mean, what if that job doesn't come? What if that kid at school continues to pick on you and doesn't relent? What if the bank account continues to get smaller and smaller and smaller? What if it feels like the marriage is so broken that you don't see any end in sight? What if that happens? Who do you turn to? Are you in those situations throwing out the palm branches and expressing joy at the fact that where God has you in his story of redemption is right where he wants you to be? What if that's the case? Do you believe that? Are you in it? Am I in it for the long haul and understanding that God is writing this beautiful story of our lives? We can be encouraged when we live in between, by what Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6. It says, and being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, the work is still going on, still working towards restoration. And when you and I live in the in-between, we live a life that says Jesus is enough. Easy for you to say, isn't it, Jeff? No, it's hard for me too. I have situations that I wish would be over, or there would be some reconciliation and restoration. Absolutely. But when I live in the in-between, I say, Jesus, you are my Savior, and you are enough. I don't want you to just fix it. I want you to rule my heart, and I want you to rule my life. And when we do so, we are motivated to allow God's grace to work in and through our situations. Not only that, here's the neat thing, is that we're not confused with who's in charge. We're the loyal subjects of the one true King, who is Jesus. Because when we're going through this story that's God's story, we understand it's for his greatness and for our good. So we've asked the question, why restoration? Why did love come to town? Came to restore us. And we looked at the present and we talked about the living in between. What was and not yet. And so I want to take the future and take a look at that and who we look forward to. Who we look forward to. Once again, the people had a picture of the future of a king who would come, and they would, once again, Israel would be a political and military power. They would be on top. And yet what we've heard this morning is that in 6 days, all those dreams and all those ideas of who the Savior would be, gone. They were gone. What they were missing was the eternity piece that was involved in all of what Christ came to do. Just like you and I, we can get tied up in wanting a temporary fix. That's what they wanted. Come on, Jesus, you come in. Let's do this thing. The government building's right over there. And they were missing the point. Because this was the beginning of something eternal. For you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God's redemptive story in history will come to an end. And this is how it's going to look for the not yet. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, this is from the Contemporary English Version. It says, I heard a loud voice shout from the throne, God's home is now with his people. He will live with them and they will be his own. Yes, God will make his home among his people. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yes, Jeff, it's awesome. Okay, good. But what we understand here is that the things of the in-between are just in-between. We all have in-between stuff. And yet what we can understand, and when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and believe that he will one day return, this is all going to be done. It's over. There will be none of that. There won't be pain anymore. There won't be sorrow. There will be joy and celebration because salvation comes from the Lord. He will be our rescue. And at the end of all things, we will have the most correct view of him, Lord of all, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus will have his ultimate coronation. We who believe on his name will celebrate in that. And that is the hope that we live for today. The hope is this, is that God is the hero of this redemptive story. Not Jeff, not any of us. God is the hero of the redemptive story in history. Amen? Amen. You know, when I think of the future and who we look forward to, I had a student from The Zone, which is a high school program that we were running for a while, call me and say, Jeff, I'm in a little bit of trouble. And I could hear the desperation in his voice, and I said, well, can we get together? And he said, well, I don't have time to get together until Friday. I said, fine, let's get together Friday. And so when I met with him, I said, listen, here's the thing. I could hear desperation in your voice. And he said, oh, things are fine now. So what do you mean things are fine now? He said, no, they're fine, and what I thought was isn't, and that never happened. And I began to talk to him and ask questions, and I began to say to him, so what I'm hearing from you is that you would risk your future in order to have the right now. In order to have what you want right now, you're willing to risk your future and live in the moment. And you know, we finished our conversation where he was like, man, thank you so much. I appreciate you. And I said, you know, I'm going to preach at you. And he said, yes. And I said, so I'm inviting you to church. I know, but I'm busy. And it was like, wow. He just wanted a quick fix. And he's caught up in the moment. For you and I who believe on the name of Jesus, what we need to understand is that there will be eternal celebration. Who we look forward to is the Lamb of God who is worthy. But the truth is also this. Those of us who reject Jesus Christ here on earth, we need to understand that there is eternal separation and eternal suffering from God. That's what his word tells us. And so for you and I, what we want to remember when we think of who we look forward to is that with God's help now in the in-between, we allow him to work in us. We say, it's short. This time is short. Now, short may mean 40 years. It may mean 60, 70, 10. I don't know. But what I do know is that we live in the in-between with the hope that God is the hero of the redemptive story. Not only do we do that, with God's help and His help alone, we choose not to get caught up in the moment. We choose not to just say things about who Jesus is, but literally live out the very words we have spoken week after week after week after week. Our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Let's begin to live that each and every day. Love came to restore us when love came to town. Why do we need restoration? Because what God intended at the very beginning of His story changed. And He said, my rescue mission begins now. And so as you and I live in the in-between, we choose not to get caught up in the moment. Because there is one who we look forward to, and His name is Jesus Christ, the one who will be with His people. And we will once and for all be with our God. So the question for you and I as we look at rescue, asking the question, where are you in need of rescue today? Where are you in need of rescue? Also, what would your life look like if you allowed God to rescue you, not just from the fix-it angle, but allowing God to rule your heart and in your life, and that no matter what comes our way, we can say, I know that there's a glorious future ahead, but I will live today and allow Him to work in and through me. Change parts if you need to, God. Sand what needs to be sanded. Bang out what needs to be banged out. Because I know in my heart of hearts that You see me complete through Your Son, Jesus. What would that look like for you and I if we did that? Let us choose not to try to find our way out of the dark. Let us be people who stand still in awe of the One who gave it all and allow Him to be our rescue. And one day we will celebrate that one true rescuer. As we come to a close, I just want you to just take a look at rescue. We're going to take about a minute and a half, and there's going to be words that are not going to come up on the screen, but just listen. As we began our message today of reflection, I want to end with reflection. And when we're done there, I'm just going to come and close us in prayer. So just take the next few moments to reflect on rescue and what God has done for you and I. Rescue has a name, and His name is Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Father, You, God, are one who has orchestrated history in a way that sometimes we will never understand. And yet we see from Your word that Your rescue mission sprung into action the moment that people didn't trust that You knew what You were doing. Father, this morning, as we have heard Your words, Father, I pray that we would be people who really want to see your rule in our lives as we say your kingdom come. God, may we be people who say, Lord, whatever it is you want of me, that's what I want because of what Jesus has done. Father, may we be people who continue to understand that rescue, true rescue, comes from you. May we understand, Lord, that you are our hope. You have made us whole. I pray, Father, that if we have been disconnected from you, or we see today that we have been roaming around and not waiting and calling out to the one who can save, may today we do so. May today we understand that salvation comes from you, that we recognize you are the one true King. So, Father, may we take these things to heart and allow you to change and transform our hearts, our attitudes, our behaviors, and our life, so that we can point to your greatness and understand this is for our good. So your kingdom, your power, and your glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen.